Good to see everyone here this evening. Have you a number with us tonight as we end the day, as we began the day, worship to our Lord. We're thankful for this day and every person here who is part of this congregation. The congregation's been here over 100 years. We're so thankful for all those in our past that have been here who have continued this congregation and done all the things necessary for us to still have this place to meet and know these people. And we're saying again that we've said so many times that so many of you would not know each other if it were not for this congregation. You would have no other way to interact. You would have no other time in which to meet each other. But some of these relationships you have simply because this church meets here. And so we're very thankful for all of our relationships in this congregation. Before our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for the warm weather today and the beautiful sunshine and the way that you've blessed us. We know that this life is short. We have just a few days in which to live and to love, a few days in which to forgive those who have hurt us, a few days in which to serve those who are needy, a few days in which to worship and fellowship with fellow Christians. There's so many things to do in this life, and our days are few, and time seems to speed up. And so let us take advantage of the day, and Lord willing, there be a tomorrow. May we serve you better than we did today, then, and may we serve you even on the next day, serving better than we did tomorrow. We pray that the last day of our lives will be our most faithful days. We know there are many who are traveling tonight. We pray that you keep them safe. Many are hurting with illness. We know that there are others who have private concerns, who have private matters, things going on in their families and in their relationships and things at work and things at school and many burdens and stresses in life. And we pray that your hand be upon each person in this room as they face these challenges. We know that no matter what happens to us in this life, that you love us, that you care about us, that you want us to do what's right, you want us to live in peace and harmony and with contentment. But we know Satan tempts us every day to do the wrong thing. And so we pray that we can always follow you, always go down that narrow way that leads to life. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This is another lesson that we've talked about lately as some things that we did in the One Word series, but want to look at kind of with a different perspective tonight, in a little bit different way, and talking about the reality of hell. Nobody likes to talk about that subject. Nobody likes to talk about that place. Nobody likes to think about it. No preacher does, no Christian does. People living in the world don't want to talk about it, don't want to deal with it. But it is reality. There's just some things in life, whether you like to talk about it or deal with it, you have to. A lot of people don't like to talk about their making out a will, deciding on where things go when they leave this world. Well, you need to do that. It's just something that families need to do. They need to talk about, need to plan things related to what's going to happen when they're not here anymore. And you can avoid that subject all you want, but that's just going to cause more stress to your family someday. There are just some things in life you have to deal with, you have to talk about. You need to understand that no matter how you think about it, it's still going to happen or it's still a reality to deal with. And this subject is like that. It's gotten so, we've avoided the subject so much. So many pulpits refuse to talk about it. So many people in the world refuse to talk about it that they've decided that just doesn't exist. It's just not a real place anymore. And that will be quite shocking one day when it does become their reality. Because Jesus was very clear when he said that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many are those who find it. I don't know how many people have driven down Highway 49 today. Very busy highway, to Ashton City and to Springfield and beyond both cities. I doubt any of those people thought about a place called hell. They were living their lives. They were going to wherever they needed to go. They were seeing whoever they needed to see. thinking about their daily activities. I doubt yesterday any of you thought about that place. But we know for those who are lost, it will be a day of pain, it will be a day of hurt, it will be a day of suffering, and it will come on there very quickly, and they will think about it then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 1 says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well." Paul, we can stop right there in the middle of the sentence. Paul's writing to Thessalonian Christians, and he says, I'm about to tell you something you already know. Paul says, you know the reality of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. We talked about Judgment Day last week. "You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, like the people driving down Highway 49. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day." He said, don't be like them. They don't know. People in the world are not aware that that reality of Judgment Day and the reality of that they'll be destroyed if they are not in Christ. He says, you don't live that way. You live as if, we would say today, as if you know better. You live in the light. Don't live in the darkness. We've said that so many pulpits and so many places have avoided this subject. In 2011, a man named Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. And it was a book about heaven and hell and things like that, about eternity. It's a very controversial book because in the book he says hell just doesn't exist. It's not really a place anybody is going to go. And I think this quote summarizes what that book is about, what he wrote. He said, it's been clearly communicated that this belief, the reality of hell, is a central truth to the Christian faith. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. He says, look, you've understood that hell is a fundamental part of Christian belief, and I'm here to tell you it's not. And it really is just something the world doesn't need to hear. They need to hear about love, peace, forgiveness, and joy. Well, that's clearly a false teaching. Because the Bible says that both things are true. The Bible says that Jesus came to save the world, that his presence on this earth was motivated by love. It is a fundamental teaching of faith that God loves the world. It's a fundamental teaching of faith that Jesus brings peace to your life. The fundamental belief of Christianity that we forgive because we have been forgiven. The fundamental Christian belief that this life that we live is one that should be full of joy. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But it's also a fundamental Christian belief that there's a place called hell. Rob Bell says, the world doesn't need to hear that. They don't need to hear these horrible things about this place called hell. They just need to hear essentially one half or one part of what Jesus taught. This is how far some people have gone to just simply avoid the subject. So far as to say, just don't talk about it. Don't tell them. It actually doesn't even exist. And that's a shame. Jesus said that hell exists. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount we've been studying on Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 22, in the discussion of murder and how they only looked at the detail of the law about don't murder anyone. He said, well, let me expand that. Let me talk about the point of that. He says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. We go down to verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And in chapter 10, when he's talking to the disciples and giving them the commission about going out and preaching and doing the things they need to do during their ministry, talking about the persecution they would face, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." He said, why would you be so afraid of human beings who can only hurt you physically? Shouldn't you have more respect, more awe, more humility in front of God who can do both destroy physically and, more importantly, send someone to a place called hell? Those are the words of Christ. Those are the words of the man who taught peace and joy and love and forgiveness to anyone on this earth who comes to him. But at the same time, also talked about the reality, the certainty of a place called hell. The apostles even talked about it. Of course, Jesus taught it, and the apostles were an extension of what Jesus taught. They said the wicked would be destroyed one day. He didn't say those who are wicked will just fall asleep one day, they'll just die, and that'll just be the end. They'll just, as a phrase that some theologians have used over the years, go into this soul sleep. They'll just sort of sleep. The thing will just be dark. But they're really not going to go to a place and have any sort of pain. The apostles didn't say that. They never taught anything close to that. They said that those who are lost, those who are wicked, and so forth, would be destroyed one day. So if you believe the Bible, you have to believe in the certainty of hell as well. You cannot take out scissors, as we talked about not long ago. Take out scissors when you read the Bible and say, ooh, I don't like that word. I don't like to think about that place. I don't want to think about, even more personally, that I may have relatives who will be there one day. I don't want to think about so-and-so and this person and that person who I know who are lost, who may be there one day. Well, if that hurts your sensibility, if that bothers you, if that is a concern, as it would be for any person who is a Christian, imagine how God feels when he creates every single person on this earth in his image. And he knows the reality that someday, a day only he knows, that an overwhelming majority of those people made in his image will not live with him for eternity. We can name a few people who we might think about, we have concerns about. He thinks of all of them, knows them. So I know why we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. It's very personal in some regard. But even more so, more personal with God. We think about the conditions of hell. We think about what that place is really going to be like. What's the condition of a place that Jesus talked about quite a bit? Because not only does he say it's real, you would assume he would also say, well, here's what it's going to be like. I mean, that just makes sense. If somebody talked to you about a place where they live, I mean, they would tell you the address, or you could ask them. They know where the address is, and they can tell you about what's inside it and so forth. Well, Jesus not just mentioned a place called hell. He told you what it was going to be like. He said it was darkness. He says in Matthew chapter 25, an extensive passage talking about really Judgment Day, the separation of those who would spend eternity in heaven and those who would spend eternity in hell. He says, throw out the worthless slave at the end of a parable where he says, into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we said many times, some people were confused by this, said, wait a minute. If hell is about fire, and fire is about flames, and flames create light, how can hell be dark? It's a really good question. The answer to that is, how can a bush be on fire and not be consumed? Well, because God could make it so. I mean, Moses stood before this bush that was burning and burning and burning. It wasn't consumed. So I can think that God could make a place where there was, in fact, darkness and fire. Now, on this earth, I can't describe what that's like, and none of you have ever seen anything like that, but that's what the Bible says. There would be weeping. Be gnashing of teeth, that's an interesting phrase, an interesting thing. We don't say that a lot. Somebody's gnashing their teeth, but you've seen people do that. To be in such distress, even over sorrow, or such distress over anger, or anything where their emotion is headed in a very negative direction, where they just grit their teeth, clench their fists. Imagine being like that forever. Imagine being that tense. Imagine being that upset. Imagine... I can't fathom such a condition. And that's one of the conditions of hell. What about eternal fires? He mentions at the end of this discussion about the separation that will take place. He says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In the same verse. Well, who's there? Well, the devil and his angels. It makes sense. Remember, it's very logical that if someone lives on the directive of Satan, guided by his angels on this earth, they will live with them forever. People like Rob Bell, they think that, well, God can't have a place called hell. There's no way people can go to a place like that. That's just such contradictory thought in Scripture. Well, no, it's very logical. If you live for Satan, if you give in to his temptations on this earth, it makes sense that you would live with him forever. That's not the cruelty of God. That's the justice of God. And I don't know anybody on this earth that doesn't believe in justice. We all believe in justice. Now, we may disagree as to the particular punishment, but everybody on earth says, if this person does a bad thing, then they should receive some type of punishment. We don't let people do the wrong thing without any sort of resistance. That's true anywhere on earth. If someone lives with the devil and his angels for eternity, it's not about cruelty, it's about justice. Hell is about hopelessness. You see that in the rich man and Lazarus when they had died, and the rich man has that just extreme sense of hopelessness. He said, I can't go back to earth and tell my brothers about this. Please go tell them. And what a terrible thought that would be for eternity, to not be able to go back and hit reset and do over. Let me live another life. Well, that first life you gave me, I wasted that life. I should have done this, should have done that. Now let me hit reset and live another life where I'll be faithful and I'll do what's right and I'll live by faith and all of that. That's not how it works. And the rich man says, I can't go back, so you take a message to them about this place. And Abraham said, no. They have everything you had. In other words, they have enough. You had enough. But you're here. Hell is a place of great agony. It's not a place anyone would want to be. But it's a real place. We also see in Luke 16, in that story of the rich man and Lazarus, And the rich man said, if you'll just take your finger, dip it in water, and just give me a drop of water, maybe I can be satisfied. Imagine living an entire life, an entire day, without ever being able to be satisfied in any way. We don't even realize how often we're satisfied in life. You eat three meals a day. Some of you maybe four or five. And every time you just eat. And it doesn't, you get hungry to a point, and then you eat and you're satisfied. You get tired to a point and then you go to bed. You work hard all day, at the end of the day you go home and you put your feet up. You know that in all these situations, relief is just around the corner. You are that close to being satisfied every single day of your life. It happens so often, we just don't even think about how often we're satisfied. We have indoor plumbing. We have grocery stores right down the road. We have water. We have all of these things. So we're inconvenienced for just such a small amount of time. Remember a story Steve Flatt told at Madison one time about an older man of his, a friend of his who was about 30 years older than he was. They were on a long distance trip, just the two of them. They were going along and he said, he looked at the man and said, "Are you hungry?" He said, we can get off one of these exits here. He said, "Oh, I could eat." Well, Steve wasn't very convinced of that answer, so he thought, I'll just keep on going. Drive a little further. He says, you hungry yet? He says, "No, I could eat." He thought, now I'm hungry. This keeps going much longer, so they keep driving. And finally he says, "Okay, it's too long. We're just going to get off right here and eat." And Steve kind of made an offhanded comment. He said, Why did you always just say, why do you say that? Why do you just say, "Oh, I can eat"? He said, "Because I was in the Bataan Death March in World War II. And he named off how many days he never had a bite of food. And all the horrible things he saw other American soldiers go through. And he said, "I knew that day. I knew when I got home I was never going to be hungry another day of my life. But I could eat." You just don't really think about those things until they're all gone. Wonder what that man would have thought if what he felt like on that Bataan Peninsula had lasted forever. That he would have that feeling for the rest of ever. We're satisfied all the time, but we'll never be able to be satisfied in hell. Who are the residents of hell? Who will be there? Well, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. It's another thing you don't want to think about, but it has to be true. But people have asked over the years, what about the person that never has a Bible? What about the person that lives in the middle of nowhere and never been met with a missionary, they've never heard about Jesus, they don't know anything? What will be the condition of that person in eternity? Well, I always refer to the Great Commission. If that person were saved, if that person could just avoid the gospel and be saved, then Jesus would have just said, "Don't tell anybody." Jesus would have just said, "Stay home." Because their ignorance will save them. Jesus never said their ignorance is going to save anybody. Jesus said, "Go." He wouldn't say go unless they're lost. He wouldn't say go if everyone was safe, if everyone was fine. I mean, the entire world was ignorant, and they were all condemned before Jesus came. We know that. Jesus came to this earth to save people. Why? Because they were condemned. They were lost. And now because he came and he's given the gospel, now people can be saved. That's why Paul said that Jesus is going to come back, give retribution to those who do not know God. and to those who do not obey the gospel. Because there are some who have heard, and they reject. They say, no, I don't need Jesus. And I don't need to obey the gospel. Some don't know, and some reject. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9 says, they're both condemned. There are a lot of unrepentant sinners who will be in hell. Those who have sins in their lives that they know are sinful, they know that what they're doing is wrong. You can show them the text. And they say, no, I'm just going to keep doing what I do. I have no interest in repentance. I think what I'm doing is fine. I think what I'm doing is right. It's not, we're not talking about those that sin and understand that. They sin and they confess. They sin and they repent. We will all sin. But we're talking about those that say it's not even a sin. And even if it is a sin, I'm going to keep doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what did Paul say about some of the Corinthian Christians who used to be that way? He said, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All of those people were living a life outside the bounds of Christ, and they had no second thought of it. But then, and this is the great part of that passage, he said, thankfully, they didn't keep doing that. Verse 11 says, such were some of you. Imagine, I mean, Paul wrote a letter. They're reading a letter in Corinth. But imagine if he were standing in front of all the Christians in Corinth, looking out at this crowd and seeing people who he wrote about that fit those categories. They were in that congregation. And he said, you know what? Some of you were those things. You were living that way. Notice it's past tense. And then he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If you kept living that old way, you wouldn't be washed. But you changed. You stopped. You said no more. And he says, now you're washed. Now you've been cleansed. But that way that you were living, was you weren't going to know anything about heaven. And lastly, there'll be some residents of hell who thought they were going to heaven. And you say, now you're making assumptions, now you're being presumptuous, now you're trying to act like God. No. I know that because Jesus said so. He said that. Again, back with the sermon that we're studying on Sunday morning. He talked about those, again, concerning the murder. We've already read the passage concerning murder. Their attitude about that and an unrepentant life in that regard. We also have in Matthew chapter 25, that great discussion where we have the judgment day and he's making that separation. And he talked about all those who, he says, when did you give me something to eat when I was hungry? When did you visit me in prison? When did you give me something to drink when I was thirsty? And they're very confused. They said, oh, wait a minute. Well, you, what are you talking about? The Lord, we never saw you in that condition. If you were there, if you were in that, if you were hungry, you were thirsty, we'd go see you. And they were very confused by that. And And he answered in verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to me, you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There'll be a lot there on that day who will say, I thought we were with you. He said, no. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter, but only those who do the will of my Father will enter. There are a lot of people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, who say, I know the Lord, even called God Lord, who will not enter into heaven. Therefore, some of the residents of hell are going to be those who thought they were going to heaven. Because they wanted to mix a little bit of faith into their worldly life. They wanted to do some of the parts that were comfortable, that were easy, that fit into, but they were going to keep a lot of their worldly things too. And Jesus said, it just cannot be that way. He said in the Sermon on the Mount again, you cannot serve two masters. Because the fact of the matter is, you have to ask yourself where you're going to spend eternity. And there are only two options, and Jesus is only going to be in one of them. There's not a third, there's not a fourth place, there's not a fifth place. Jesus is only going to be in one of the places where we can spend eternity. There is no middle ground, as he said also in Matthew chapter 12. He who is not with me is against me. You never ever want to be against the Lord, because you will never ever win. You will always lose. Why would you ever leave Jesus? Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever reject Jesus? When he's giving you something for free and something that will last eternity, for eternity. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It's a wage. It's what you've earned. But what Jesus gives you, something you didn't earn. But the gift of God, the rest of the verse, is free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What you deserve is hell, but what you can receive is heaven. And that's simply called the grace of God. If someone needs to give their life to Christ tonight, you need to do so without any more hesitation. Wait no longer. We can baptize you this evening for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers tonight, we'll pray with you. We'll try to help you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.